When I was in my first year of university, I kept switching my major because I didn't have a clue what I wanted to do with my life. And eventually I took an aptitude test, which is where they measure all sorts of things and then decide, hey, here are the things you'll probably most enjoy, and here are the things you will least enjoy. The absolute lowest score that I got was for some kind of a military career. I'd make the world's worst soldier ever. I probably wouldn't even work well in the military if I was in an office setting. Military and I don't get along. I have to say that I enjoy war movies. I enjoy movies of honor and courage, and especially movies where the underdog comes up and is victorious and all of those kind of things. But they don't usually represent real war, do they? Real war isn't all about honor and courage. Sure, those things are given a place to shine in real war, but real war is horrific. It's bloody. It's violent. It is hell. And I would say it's probably safe to assume that most of us in this church, given who this church is, probably don't feel great about war. We may know people who have gone to war and come back, usually not come back the same as they went. We hear about stories of wars all around the globe, and we probably don't support most of them. A few years ago, I wrote a paper for a course that I did on Christian ethics, asking the question of whether or not war was ethical for the purpose of humanitarian intervention. So when people are being slaughtered by the thousands in Rwanda, is it ethical for others to go in and intervene in a warlike fashion? In places where, for instance, people are being beheaded for their religious convictions, is it ethical for us to go into war in those places? It's a really hard question, the ethics of war, because the world isn't black and white. It's not like we can just say, okay, we'll all stand back and be pacifists and never get involved. Because there are people who are waging war against the pacifists, against the innocents, against those who haven't asked for it. The questions aren't black and white, and we're not going to answer them here this morning. It's more to say that this passage that we read in Ephesians, and that song that we just sang, an old gospel song beloved especially by those in the Salvation Army and so many others, are hard words for us in this day and age, and given the cultural milieu of this congregation especially. Because it seems like war is glorified. That if we're just fighting for God, we are in the right and we can engage in war, which in our minds we know is bloody and horrific and violent, but that somehow it's okay if we're doing it on behalf of God. And yet we know that people are waging war, bloody, horrific, violent, unjust even war, all over our globe for millennia, all in the name of being on God's side and fighting for God, whoever that God might be. And so I think I can count probably on one hand the number of times since I've been here that we've sung that hymn. Because there was a day and age when the imagery of being Christian soldiers going to war was an image that brought up ideas of courage and honor and gloriousness on God's behalf. But I think those days are over. I've struggled with that hymn. I've struggled with the imagery. When I first got here, I struggled with that window and that window. And I thought, why the heck do we have soldiers at our windows in our church? And then I learned why. And I appreciate those. I appreciate men and women who have gone to battle, who have fought evils, and who need to be remembered and commemorated, even in church windows. It's a hard thing. Again, it's not black and white. But I tell you, I sure wish in Scripture they came up with different metaphors than war. It would be so much easier if there wasn't all that war imagery. Because even while Scripture calls us to be a people of peace, it also does declare that we are at war. But the war that we are in is not against, in the words of Ephesians, enemies of blood and flesh. The war that we are in is not against the Hitlers and the Stalins, the ISIS, or the many others. The wars that we are in are not against enemies and of blood and flesh. They are not against countries or rulers or religions or terrorists, but, again, in the words of Ephesians, against the cosmic powers of this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. I think that's where we get mixed up. And that's where Christians for a very long time have gotten mixed up, is that we have focused our attention on the evils that we can see and the evils that we can touch and smell, the evils that we can fight with a sword or with a gun, and we've ignored the fact that that's not the battle that we're in. That's not the war that we're in. It's not against enemies of blood and flesh. It is against cosmic powers, against the spiritual forces of evil. In Revelation 12, again, not a book of the Bible that I preach on a lot. It's rich in imagery and metaphor and difficult to just understand necessarily. But in Revelation 12, the writer speaks of a war in heaven in which a great dragon, who Revelation tells us is called the devil or Satan, was thrown down with his rebellious angels to the earth. The whole book of Revelation suggests that we are caught in a cosmic war between God and those angelic beings who rebelled against God. This war was assumed by the New Testament churches. It was the primary metaphor by which they made sense of the persecution that they faced and by which they made sense of everything that was wrong with the world. They looked at it all through this lens of saying, Satan is real. Satan is he who rebelled against God and wreaks havoc here on earth. We are, I think, uncomfortable again with this metaphor. If we had more Pentecostals in our midst, we wouldn't be uncomfortable with this at all. You'd all be shouting amen and praise God and different things like that. But we are not a Pentecostal congregation. We're uncomfortable with Revelation. We're uncomfortable with war imagery and war metaphors. We're uncomfortable with the idea of what's called spiritual warfare, the idea that there is a battle at the cosmic level of things, a battle, a kind of epic battle that's been going on between God and those who rebel against God. We're uncomfortable even with talk about Satan. All of this kind of makes us go, oh, could we just talk about loving God and loving each other again? That's easier for our palate. I think it's easier to fight a foe that we can see or touch or at least imagine. The scale that Revelation paints, or this idea of this cosmic battle that the author of Ephesians refers to, is so huge and so far beyond our imaginings that we don't really know what to do with it. But why is it that no matter how many wars human beings wage against evil people or evil ideas, there are always more evil people and evil ideas to be fought? It's like we fight a battle, we fight a war, and then we celebrate that that evil has been put down and another one rises up, or another two rise up in its place. I think the problem is that we focus on earthly evils instead of while ignoring the source of the evil to begin with. That as long as there is a cosmic battle going on, we're going to see evidence of it in our world here. Revelation says that Satan, the great dragon, was cast down to wreak havoc among us. That's the world we live in. About 5 years ago, I was praying to better understand what my call was and what the call of the church was. And this is what I wrote in my journal. I picture a great chasm separating God in all his glory from fallen humanity. There's a path through the chasm, but people forget where it is. Some people are waylaid by brigands on the way and lie wounded, unable to get back to the Father. I see a shining city, much like those city-state fortresses pictured in medieval epics. This is the city of God. Angels and saints stand along the ramparts of this mighty city wall, calling and shouting to the chaos outside. In the muck and the mire of the earth, a churned-up battlefield stretches for miles and miles. At first glance, it appears to be a writhing, rhythmic groundswell. But on closer inspection, we see the bodies. Some are violently engaged in battle. Some lie broken and battered in the mud. Some run from the horror but can't find a way out. And dotting here and there in this horrific landscape are men and women wearing the armor of the city, holding tight to the hands of the wounded and the lost, weaving in and out of the battle, sidestepping skirmishes here and raising their swords to fight there, guiding the broken to the gates of the city where the Prince of Peace stands to receive them, to heal them, and to love them. See, the thing about the war imagery, the battle metaphors in Scripture, is that it's not about a call to arms for us to raise up and go out and launch a battle or start a fight. It's all worded in defensive postures. The battle has been declared. The war has been declared upon humanity. We didn't start it, but we're in it nonetheless. And we can bury our heads in the sands and pretend it's not there all we want. But we just lift up your head for a moment and look around, and it's clear that war has been waged. That somebody or something or some element would have humanity destroy itself or be destroyed. Our struggle, in the words of Ephesians again, is not against enemies of blood and flesh, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. There is a war going on, and we're stuck in it. We're caught in it. And we can pretend, and it's kind of easy in Canada to pretend that it's not there, that it's not happening. Or to say it's just this guy or this woman or this group over here that's causing the trouble. But in reality, it's everywhere we look. In some places, it's the ugliness of people being beheaded, of people shooting and bombing whole cities, whole groups and races of people. And in some places, it's more subtle. It's the oppression of the poor. It's the shaming of the mentally ill. It's the stripping of dignity of all those who live on the margins. It's all one and the same. Whether it looks like our traditional pictures of war or not, we are caught in a state of war that is being waged at a cosmic level. But there's good news in this. This is not a losing war. Though the battle has been waged against us, we have God on our side. And despite the fact that all those epic stories and movies about good and evil seem to put good and evil on an equal footing and we don't know who's going to win, the reality is that God outstrips all the forces of evil. The God is greater than any foe that could come against him. And with God on our side, we cannot lose. That's the encouragement that the author of Ephesians wants us to realize this morning. We're not alone in this battle, fighting against some superior force. In fact, the battles that we fight are nothing more than the death throes of a war whose end has already been determined. Jesus Christ, on the cross and raised from the dead, won the war. Now, as with all wars, it takes some time for the news to spread that we're now at peace. And we're kind of in that time. We still have to defend ourselves. We still have to fight. We still have to engage. So then the question before us is, how do we engage? And this, again, is where I think Christians and many others have gotten it wrong on so many levels. We say, okay, so there's a battle going on. We have to fight it. So pick up your guns and kill all the evil people. Pull out your swords. Load up your bombs. And let's identify who's evil out there and let's destroy them. That's not where Ephesians goes. That's not where anything in the New Testament or, well, we'll get to the Old Testament another day, goes with regards to war. The first thing we have to do, and this is the kind of the focus of this passage, we have to dress for the battle that we're in. And so how do we dress with it? Do we put on our armor and our bulletproof vests and load up our guns and all of those kind of things? No. Here's what he says, and some of you remember this from old Sunday school days. This is a great theme for camp because there's about enough to go through one every day that you focus on. You wrap the belt of truth around your waist. What does that mean? That means one of the ways we fight in this war is we speak truth. We don't lie. We don't deceive. We speak truth. And where lies and deception are being used, we speak truth in the face of that. We wear the breastplate of righteousness. What is righteousness? It's holiness. It's doing what is right. In the face of all that is wrong in the world, it is standing up and say, we will act as God would have us act. We will be like Jesus in these situations. We will stand up and do what is right, even when everything else around us is wrong. Even when all the pressures around us would have us do things a little bit off or not quite. You know, God expects way too much of us. You don't have to go quite that far. No, to fight in this battle, we require to wear righteousness as shoes, whatever will make you ready to proclaim the gospel of peace. I like that he gives us selection in shoes, so that those of you who want to wear sneakers, that's good, but those of you who'd rather wear a good pair of heels, that's good too. Whatever will make you ready to proclaim the gospel of peace. Wherever we go, we speak truth. We live righteous lives, and we proclaim the gospel of peace. What's the gospel of peace in all this imagery of war? The peace is God has won the war already. Jesus going to the cross, allowing himself to be crucified, destroyed the power of evil in our world. Wherever you go, be ready to proclaim that gospel. Carry the shield of faith. The shield is what protects us from all the things that would fly at us, right? We need faith to protect us. We call out to God when we feel like there's no hope, when there's no winning, when we feel like maybe everything that we've believed is a big lie and not true. We carry the shield of faith. We wear the helmet of salvation. What is our salvation? We aren't the people dying in the muck of the battlefield. We might be in the battlefield, but because we have been sent out by God to be his agents out there, we have been saved from the useless, pointless existence of innocence destroyed by war. And instead, we have become God's people on God's mission. We have been saved from the evils, and we carry with us the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Back when we used to do sword drills in Sunday school, it was the Bible, the Word of God, that we would lift up. That's where we find what is truth, by carrying with us God's own words, God's truth, God's righteousness. And then what do we do? What do we do once we're all girded up and ready to go for battle? In battle gear that looks very different. And I think that's the issue, is that when we hear words of war and we hear those kind of metaphors and we read all about that stuff, we think of wars that we see in the news. We see the blood and the guts and the bombings and the innocents being massacred. That's what we see. But this isn't the kind of war that God wages. This isn't the kind of war that Jesus wages. He wages a different kind of war. He wages a war where he willingly goes to a cross. Not the war where he has to defend at all costs to stop himself from that. And there's only one thing that in Ephesians we're to do. Once we have put on all of that battle gear and we stand with the arrows coming at us from the enemy, what do? We pray at all times in the Spirit. We pray for all the saints. Who are the saints? Everybody else who's in battle with us, because we're not in it alone. One of the reasons I always try and get you to sit together, especially when there's like 12 of us at church, is because we're not in it alone. We're not in it alone, and we need to be praying for each other, because how we experience the battle and the war is different. And some people are being beaten up and pushed into the dirt, and they need us to be praying for them. I love that the author asks specifically for what he needs prayer for. He says, pray also for me so that when I speak, a message may be given to me to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. Pray that I may declare it boldly. He's saying to the people that he's written to, he's saying, this is where I am the weakest. This is my armor that is not staying on right, that's not fitting right. Probably his shoes aren't fitting right. His faith maybe isn't fitting right, whatever it is. So he asks for prayer for that specifically. We're all called to wear this armor, but let's be honest, sometimes pieces of it fall off or get destroyed, and we need each other to pray for us, to pray that we would all be speakers of truth, to pray that we would all be righteous in the face of so much that's unholy in our world, to pray that we would be boldly proclaiming the gospel of peace in a world that has no room for peace, to pray for people's faith, that they would not have their faith destroyed, but would be able to stand tall even when everything about what we believe seems ridiculous to us. That our salvation would be secure, that we would be solidly rooted in the Word of God. We need to be praying for each other. We need to be telling each other what it is that we need prayer for. Because there is a battle being waged all around us, and we could be the victims of it, except that we have been provided with the armor so that we can fight against it, so that we can withstand, stand firm, defend ourselves. Being a Christian is not for the weak of heart. Being a Christian is not for those who just can't quite do it themselves and need a little extra propping up. Being a Christian is a battle. It's engaging in the war that has been waged against us. And whether we use the metaphors of war and imagery like Revelation or Ephesians, or we use other metaphors and other images to explain it, the facts are the same. That evil is in our world, and evil threatens us and would see us destroyed because simply we are beloved by God, and evil would have like nothing more than destroy all of God's beloved. And so we can bury our heads in the sand and pretend it's not so. Or we can stand up tall, put on the armor that God has provided, and go into battle together.